We've been looking at, here is the background, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews, interpreting the Psalms. But in the book of Hebrews, the first two chapters, we came to a section where the humanity of Jesus Christ is going to be compared to angels. And you have, if you'll turn to Hebrews, I'll show you the conundrum that we're going to solve by looking at angelology or the doctrine of angels. Excuse me, if you look at Hebrews, the first chapter and the fourth verse, we're just talking about Christ's incarnation, having become so much better than the angels. And then if you'll turn over to the second chapter, verse 7, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. In verse 9, Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So, because we have this extended section that compares the humanity of Christ to angels, we departed and we went back to the Old Testament primarily, but also in the New Testament. And we're looking at angels. Let me share with you, and we'll show you some actual incidences in the Old Testament particularly. Have you ever looked at world news and you wonder why things are going in cycles? It seems like if there's a plane crash, there's two or three, or the governments seem like they're orchestrated. And that has evolved or caused a lot of humans to have what they call conspiracy theories about how these people are conniving. And it's true, there is orchestration, but it's beyond humans in a lot, most cases. And we'll see some actual antidotes of that, particularly in the Old Testament. Before we look at our angelology today, let's look to the Father. Our Father, we thank you tremendously, again, that we can meet together in peace at this time. And we thank you that we have facility that we can meet in that is, keeps us out of the elements. And we ask as we look into your word today, we see those things that will give us head knowledge so that we can put it into practice in our Christian life. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, if you'll look just in review very quickly, there's some things about angels we want to... we're stacking information upon information, and we can't continue in that study without review. Just quickly, remember, angels were created by the Son of God directly, and because the Son of God created angels, that's in Colossians. That special relationship means then that God calls them sons of God. Angels were created before the material universe, so when we went to Job 37:38, we saw that angels existed before Genesis 1:1. Angels are spirit beings in that they're ethereal. They're not tangible. You couldn't touch one unless they chose to take on matter. And animate matter, but their spirit as to their makeup. We found that in the book of Hebrews. We found something that is contrary to most art, and that's that angels are always referred to in the masculine gender in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. You can search the Bible all you want. You won't find a verse that has angels having wings. And the reason that's an important concept is that you don't want to mix angels up with cherubim, who are a much higher order of creation. So that's a very important concept. And another thing is you don't find angels singing. Now that becomes important over in the book of Hebrews, because in the book of Hebrews where they you have Jesus Christ, and it says he psalms by saying, or he hymns by saying, which means hymns and psalms in the New Testament are not necessarily singing. They have to do with both praise and worship. So those are all, we mention those just to show people are wrong sometimes, but they're important concepts with theology and other realms. Now, angels have a lot of power, but it's not unlimited. And we got to remember that. Angels, although they're spirit beings, are limited to one place in time, or one place at a time, be more accurate. And they have power, but it's not unlimited. It's not like God. There's none like Him. They're much higher on the creative scale than humans. We'll see that quite a bit today, probably. And remember, we went to the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. One third of the angels fell with Satan. They're called evil angels in the Old Testament. They're called evil angels in the New Testament. And we're going to probably a Sunday or two out show you that those are the demons and in the Gospels, they're called demons. All right, so that brings us to today. And today what we're going to look at, you see, my outline starts off wrong. It should be angels. It's always humiliating. You read something 10 times and then you go back and, we're going to look at the concept that from Scripture that angels reside primarily in the stars. Now, I'm going to mention this, and you'll see it as a byproduct. You won't see it stated, but you'll see it implied in some of the Scriptures. Angels have their residency in the second heaven. Remember, there's three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere. The second heaven is the starry spaces. The third heaven is beyond the created universe. We can find all those in Scripture. Now, the angels then are primarily in the second heaven. Now, while you're turning to Isaiah 40, I want to mention that they're kind of on a, I would take, and you're going to see it hinted at, but you won't see it stated, that angels, both good and bad, are on kind of a rotational basis. And that means like we think like before when you're conceived, if you're elect, we got a verse for this, Hebrews 1:14, that you get an angel, at least one that's, we call it a guardian angel. And it doesn't mean you're Hispanic and riding the subways in New York. A guardian angel is a true concept that comes from Hebrews 1:14. But don't think in terms of you assign one angel all the time, because they're going to go back to their residency. And I think that they're on, and we'll see indicates, it will show you indications, in case I forget to mention it, that they're kind of on a rotational basis. They come down, they do their service from the stars, and when they learn what they're supposed to learn, they go back, and then they come back, and they get their next assignment. We have some indications in the Gospels, when we get there on the demons, that they don't particularly always, the bad angels don't particularly always like the assignments that Satan gives them. And so they want to get back to home. But let's look at Isaiah 40. And this is one of the passages you need to remember. Now, just as background, over in Isaiah 45. In fact, let's turn there real quickly and just look at the verse. Isaiah 45:18. If you parse this verse, what this verse is saying is, in Genesis 1:1, every part of the earth was inhabitable. And then in Genesis 1:2, it became uninhabitable. There was no habitation there. And so what we're saying is, when God created something, we have in chapter 45, specific to the earth, God didn't create Arizona looking like Arizona. God, I'll give you one even closer to, God didn't create East or West Texas where it takes 120 acres to feed one cow. He didn't create it like that. He created the whole earth to be inhabited. Now, with that in context, let's go to the 40th chapter. And we'll start with verse 22. He that sitteth upon the sphere of the earth and the inhabitation thereof are, in other words, if you were looking from a universal kind of view, the people on earth look like grasshoppers. It stretches, and God stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. Now, the spreading out is talking about the starry spaces, the second heaven. That's obvious here in this context. And so, by the way, Einstein had it in his formula, but they've come, astrophysicists have come to agree in the last few years, it's within the last 10 or 15 years, that the universe is expanding. 70 years ago, I knew it was expanding because this verse was read to me. I was actually ahead of the scientists. So what this verse says is the universe, what we call the created universe, is expanding. The starry spaces. Now, when I say starry spaces, that includes planets and all those other kinds of things they say are out there, black holes, white holes, whatever. But what does it say in the last part of verse 22 of the 40th chapter of Isaiah? And spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. So remember over in the 45th chapter earlier where we went there, the earth, every square inch was inhabitable when the earth was created in Genesis 1:1. Now, when we come to the creation of the starry spaces, this verse indicates that every bit of it is inhabitable. Now, keep your finger here and go to John 14. Here's something you've looked at or heard all your life, and now you'll know what it means. John 14, in verse 2. Now, before we read verse 2, remember Isaiah 66:1. Matthew 5 or 6 also says that the house of God is not the temple. The house of God, if you picture God in an anthropomorphic manner, if you picture God as a man, but he isn't, he would be sitting beyond the universe on his throne and his feet reached down to the earth. So what is God's house? The created universe and beyond. Now that brings us to John 14, verse 1, in my Father's house. Now you have in the King James, and this has got a whole bunch of people mixed up because they mistranslated, are many mansions. It should be dwelling places. In fact, over in the 25th verse, it's translated abode. There are many places for, so in the universe, there are many places to abide. Now the real key here is that Christ is saying, but they're not good enough for you because I'm going to go make a new place for you. But in the meantime, let's go back right then, 2,000 years ago, there were many dwelling places. That brings us back to Isaiah 40. He stretches, verse 22, he stretches out the starry spaces, which is clearly looking at here, and there to dwell in. Now, just because of time, I'm keeping a list, and it's not an exhaustive list, but every time I see a verse in the Old Testament that has a statement, there is none like him, I'm making a list in the back of my Bible. And guess what? Verse 25, is indicating in a kind of a different way, there is none that is equal to God. There is none like him. Now that brings us down to verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. Now watch, and brings their host. Now I'm going to stop there. You can look this up in any lexicon you want. I would recommend Gesenius, but you can do it on your Bible apps on your phone. The word translated host in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is the word for soldiers, meaning a mass of people. By the way, the angels are God the Father's soldiers. But it's talking about a mass of beings. It's not talking about stars. Now, a lot of times, not a lot of times. There are, oh, I forgot to mention, but I did put it in the notes. This word host is used in the Old Testament, I think, around 300 times, 270 times, host of heaven. Every time you see that, it's the armies of heaven. It's talking not about the stars, although they're not separable in conceptually. But it is talking about, in the last part of verse 26, and bringeth out their army by number, and he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. Now, I would take this verse to say that every star, probably star, but for sure, every angel has a name. Now, we know too, if you believe in the book of Enoch and a few other books, they named all. If you're a Mormon, you got Mordecai. Is it not Mordecai. Yeah, Mordecai. Isn't that the guy that's on the top of the... It's right around here somewhere. On the top of the face in Salt Lake City. Is it Moroni? Moroni? It could be, yeah. Not in the Bible. There's only two named in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. By the way, the word Gabriel means man of God. It doesn't mean woman of God, okay? So angels are always in the masculine. But here, I want to show, verse 26 is showing the individuality of each angel and where they habit. But we only know two of their names. There's a whole bunch of tomfoolery about that. There's a place over in Revelation, let me see if I can get it, I think, where they think they have another name, but I would think that that's the name of a battle there and not an angel. Whenever you see heavenly hosts in the Old Testament, what you're seeing is the heavenly armies. Now, you have it in the New Testament as well. Turn over to Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter. And you have it twice in this, involving the shepherds. And here you can obviously see that they're angels. And the word here is also, in the different language, also has to do with soldiers. Luke 2:13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly army. Well, what are they? They're more angels. Singing. Anybody got a Bible that says singing? No. Okay, saying, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Now, look, I think it's down in verse 15. This is important to our theses today. To our premise. Verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels. So now we have the host identified in verse 13 is identified as plural angels in verse 15. Do you see that? And the angels were gone away from them. Now where did they go? Into the heaven. So they went back to the stars. And this is where you start to get that kind of, they come down, do their assignment, and then they go back to the star. Now, the reason we know that, don't get your thinking that they go back up and sit around the throne. The reason we can say that they're going to the stars and not into the third heaven is if you turn to the book of Job, back in the first two chapters of Job, I'll show you something there. Verse 6, the first chapter of Job, in the sixth verse, it says, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. Well, and then later it's going to say Satan came from earth. But if they came to present themselves, they aren't already there. Do you see what I'm saying? And you also have it in the second chapter, in the first verse, the special appointed day, they came to present themselves. So here's what you have so far just to today, and we have other verses. They came to earth to tell the shepherds and some information. Then they go back to heaven. But when you get to the third heaven, they come from somewhere and to go to the third heaven. So they're not residing in the third heaven, and they're not residing on earth. Process of elimination, that's another proof that they're in the stars. If you recall, we also saw earlier, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, where in Job 38, verse 7, when the creation of the stars happened, they rejoiced. And the reason for that is, if you hadn't had anywhere to live, or if you were living in a tent and your construction of a house just finished and they cut the bow off the door and you could go in, that would be a time to rejoice. And so we have that concept. So remember, about almost 300 times in the Old Testament, and I showed you two times in the New Testament, heavenly host means angels. And it means that that's where they come from. They don't reside. There is a spirit being that is confined to an earthly residence, and that's Satan or Lucifer, who is not an angel. He's a cherub. And the reason we have to keep these all separate, because God is a God of order. And if you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this. That when I say God is a God of order, he's the perfect administrator, God the Father, meaning he doesn't do anything. He makes other people, others do it. That the perfect administrator just makes sure everybody does what they're supposed to do. Now, in the Bible, the government of God, called the kingdom from the heavens, is described as a mountain, with God the Father at the apex. It's not the Son's kingdom, that's a different kingdom. It's not the kingdom of God, that's a different kingdom. But the kingdom from the heavens. Now, in this apex, good organizations, not the government, have the more authority you have, there should be less numbers. And the less authority you have and the more functionality, so to speak, more numbers. The government is kind of an upside down triangle, but our government. But the best organization is this. And so if we don't keep our protocol proper hierarchy, we're not understanding who God is. There's a verse that says God's a God of order. And when you see that, think that there's a hierarchy. That's true in the body of Christ that we may or may not get to this morning. I can tell I'm not having trouble with outlines already. But you have to think in terms of the God has a function for everything, and he has everything in order. He's a God of order. And so that's one of the reasons we want to keep that straight. Now, if we turn back over to Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, this would coincide with the fact that that they really know how many stars they are. They're just guessing. But they guess that it's one with 24 zeros after it. Has anybody figured out what that number is? 3 zeros is 1,000. 6 zeros is 1,000,000. 9 is a billion. And 12 is a trillion. And then it goes, I don't remember. I haven't had that much money, so I haven't been able to check out those other numbers yet. But our national debt is a good way to figure it out. But over in Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, and we want to look at the 22nd verse. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered. You don't have to get any more clear than that. Really, from a human point of view, let's do it this way. If an individual could actually see all the stars, and we can only see about 4 billion of them with our naked eye. But if you could for the sake of argument, see all the stars, it would take life and multiple lifetimes to count them. That's what this number means. It's just you can't number the. And then he compares it in the next phrase: neither the sand of the sea be measured. Now, to be honest, that's a kind of a figure of speech, because technically you could number the amount of grains of sand in the sea. I mean, it's finite. It's not infinite. And so the number of angels is not infinite, but from a human point of view, it seems infinite. You have to be careful and honest with Scripture. Now, I'm going to show you how it's referred to in the New Testament. You turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 26th verse, talking about these huge numbers. And from a human point of view, from God's point of view, we already saw he knows exactly how many they are. And he knows every one of them, his names, of their names. Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 22nd verse. I'm going to give you some, it's the 22nd verse. This is a scene. Verses 22 and 23 are scenes into the heavenly New Jerusalem during the millennium. Okay, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now you have in the King James innumerable company of angels. That should read myriads. And over in the book of Revelation, we won't go there, but in describing what does myriad mean? Some translated 10,000. What does myriad mean? Whole bunch. Or as they would say down south, beaucoup. A whole bunch, okay? Revelation, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 11th verse. Behold, I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast of the and the four living creatures and the elders, and the number of them, of the angels, was, they put it 10,000, 10,000. It should read myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands. If you saw a group of 100,000, like at a stadium, you could pretty much figure out that you could number them. But if you saw a group that went beyond the horizon of people or animals that went beyond the horizon, and you couldn't see an end to them, that's the concept here. From a human point of view, they're innumerable. From God's point of view, he knows their exact number. So I wanted to show you just a couple more verses in the Old Testament, primarily, that talk about these hosts, heavenly hosts. And since we're focusing a little bit on the book of Psalms, let's look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and you'll see some other instances of this heavenly host. I'm hoping this is unlocking a whole different perspective in terms of looking at the Old Testament. I'm in Psalm 33, verse 6, through, not by, the word of the Lord. Now, we know this from the New Testament is that God the Son, were the heavens worked on, and all the hosts there of them by the Spirit of his mouth. So the Holy Spirit then is the one that assigned the host. And here is a verse that indicates that the host or the beings we know to be angels live in the heavens. Psalm 89, if you turn to Psalm 89, we have another reference that'll give us almost got sidetracked there. Psalm 89 and verse 5. The heavens shall praise the wonders. Well, this is not talking about inanimate objects talking. You'll see that in this context. O Jehovah, thy faithfulness and all the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? And here's another verse. There's none like him. And who among the sons of the mighty that can be likened to the Lord? And the answer, there's none like him. And that would be a reference to, now we're going to change a word for translation in verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the holy ones, and to be had in reference of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is among, who is a strong Lord like you? There's none like him. Or to thy faithfulness around about thee. And so here you have the host of heaven. One of the things God is demonstrating, one of the two things here. We will show you in the near future, I don't know exactly when, that most of God's plan, it doesn't involve humans. Most of God's plan involves primarily the lower two ranks of angels, at least that we know of. And he's demonstrating things about himself to angels all the time. That's why they have to report to him over in Job, the first two chapters. And here you have that the one of the things you have, I read it in such a way you, I think, could get it in this passage, is that the, God is demonstrating all the time to the angels, hey, buddy, you're not like me. There's none like me. That's in this passage. And it's always God is always demonstrating to the angels that they are not like him. Turn over to Psalm 148, and you'll see some more in about this. Psalm 148. By the way, Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5, are a good definition of praise. Praise is telling God his character, thanking God his character in lieu of his, or thanking God about benefits in lieu of his character. You also have it in Psalm 150 as to what praise is. It is after Psalm 148 and Psalm 150, over in the book of Hebrew, in Acts the 11th chapter, and then the book of Hebrews, that the word, that the concept of psalm has the same connotations, not the same word, but I'm going to get you the verse in Acts, has the same connotations as probably Acts 14, as the word praise. So psalm comes to mean praise. Let me get, it's where he's in the jail. Yeah, it's Acts 16 where him changes his name or meaning. Okay, Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Who's doing that? Angels. Praise him in the heights. Who's doing that? Well, we'll see later. That's cherubim. They're the ones that are in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts, or mass, referring back to angels. Praise him, sun and moon. There are spirit beings living on those. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of the heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens. And this is probably referring before the seventh chapter of the book of Genesis. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So remember, I kind of flubbed that up. Praise is telling God who he is in lieu of and the benefits that he produced as part of his character. Now, we want to look at some fallen angels. I'm not going to look at all the verses, but the fallen angels, and they're called evil, or called evil angels. If you turn to 2 Kings, we're going to need this. This is the when we show you what demons are. Second Kings, which I would name Fourth Kings, but that's another story. Second Kings, the 17th chapter, we're going to see these fallen angels, which we remember we saw a week or two ago, are the third of the angels that Satan took with him. And we'll be specific as, we'll just use one verse here, although we have many. 2 Kings, the 17th chapter and the 16th verse. I want you to see this because throughout the Old Testament, you have people worshiping false gods. And you have them worshiping these false gods by making images of things that are in heaven. Now, we'll get into that, how that goes back to the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis later on. But as they make images of things that are in heaven, they're worshiping false gods. But they're really worshiping angels. And we'll see that here. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, it says there are gods many, little G-O-S, and there are. They're fallen angels. Verse 16, 17 chapter 2 Kings, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made graven images. If you, I have a little bit into Egyptology, and you see these half, you'll see like a human body with a dog face or with some kind of animal face, the hybrid images. That's the kind of thing. It made the molten images, even two calves and a grove. The grove is like a special dedicated, it's not a grove in the forest, it's like a special dedicated sanctuary, so to speak, for worshiping of idols. And worship all the hosts of heaven. So when the Egyptians, let's just do them, when they're worshiping this dog head with a human body, and there's some others, I'm just thinking of that at this time, they're not really worshiping that image. That image represents, what does it say in this book, in this verse? That image represents an angel to them in their thinking. So they're worshiping. By the way, Christians are still had problems with this over after the cross. Because over in Colossians 2:19, it tells Christians, is it 2:19? Yeah, 3:19. It's either 3:19 or 2:19. It's on the left-hand side of the page, the left column towards the bottom. Christians are told not to worship angels there, which means they did, if they're told not to do it. Why? Because there's none like him. Now, over in the book of Revelation, in a vision, John sees an angel which he mistakes for God, and the angel tells John, don't worship me, I'm just an angel. So angels are not to be worshipped. But when they worship false gods, little G-O-D-S, what are they worshipping? And I give you, if you see in the notes, I gave you some other verses that tell you about that, the fallen angels. And then I also gave you the God's house and that. Now, what we want to do now is to start showing you the rank of angels. And within just angels, there is a rank. And you need to always think of God as perfect administrator. There's less numbers at the top of authority and power, and there's more numbers. This is called the rank and file in organizational theory. And there's more numbers, the less power and authority you have, and those are the ones that carry out most of the functions. Now, that is true of the universe. That's true of within each of the created beings, such as we can find this rank within the cherubim, which we'll do later. But today we're going to look at the ranks of angels. The first thing we're going to say is contrary to Catholicism, Imagine that. So we're going to be contrary to Catholicism. But if you'll turn to Daniel, the 12th chapter, I'm going to show you a name of one of the people, or excuse me, one of the angels. They are persons, but they're not people. One of the angels' names, and we'll identify him as the archangel. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, in the first verse, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the sons of Israel, thy people, and there shall be a great time of trouble." Now, it seems to be, this is looking during the tribulation, actually this is looking at mid-trib, that Daniel is the one that protects the saints. Back, we're not doing it today, but that when Moses' body, when Moses passed away, and his body was going to be enshrined by Satan, Michael, the archangel, was the one that thwarted Satan. According to this verse, during the tribulation, when second half of the tribulation, when Satan turns upon the nation Israel, it's going to be Michael who is going to stand against him. During this period of time, it seems, if we extrapolate both from before and after, that Michael is the one that directs the elect angels to take care of the church. We'll get into that when we get to the last part of the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, when we get into the elect being protected by angels. So Michael then is the one who is directly an authority over the good angels that take care of the church. Now, if you go to the Jude the ninth verse, we have a grammatical concept here. Most church tradition has seven archangels. Do you know how stupid that is? That would be like saying seven presidents or seven, well, they do that. They have them called. Even if you have two chairmen, you have to have co-chairs, don't you? You can't have if you had seven, let's just do it this way for pictorial reasons. If you had seven archangels, you wouldn't have a mountain. You'd have a United States government. Which is more a square or an upside down triangle. What we're saying is, grammatically, in verse 9 of Jude, you have a grammatical statement that there's one archangel. By the way, the word arch means top. So, another way to translate arch is apex. You can't have seven apexes. Okay, yet Michael the archangel, you see the there? There's no other archangels. Okay, that's an important concept. The reason that's important is it demonstrates God's rank and file within angels. Now, if you'll turn, now we're going to give you the rank of angels. If you go to the third chapter of Ephesians, you need this verse to interpret what happens over in the book of Colossians, because otherwise you're not going to understand what's happening in the book of Colossians. We got to do one extra verse. Keep your finger in Ephesians 3 and go turn the page over to Ephesians 6. And we want to look at verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." So that statement saying that is the spiritual wrestling match is not physical, it's mental. That's what that verse, the statement is. "But we," in the ellipsis is, "we wrestle against principalities and powers." Now, you got a bad translation, but stay with me on this. "Against the rulers of darkness, against spirits who emanate evil in the heavens." So, who are the spirit beings that Satan uses to thwart the God's plan in a Christian in their mind? Right here. He uses principalities and powers. Now let's go over to the third chapter and the 10th verse. To the intent now, during the dispensation of grace, which has its name back in verse 2 that we didn't make up, the dispensation of grace, to the intent now for the principalities in heavenly places might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. So one of the things that God has the church functioning as is he's teaching something to these two ranks of angels. We can very clearly, with the two verses I put together here for you, show that these are spirit beings. These are not humans. Now let's go over to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 16th verse. For by him were all the previously mentioned things created. And it's talking about everything that are in the heavens, plural, and that are upon the earth, visible and invisible, though that is going to include spirit beings. Whether, now it's going to go back to the invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. Now you couldn't prove those are spirit beings except for the next two, or principalities and powers. Well, how do we know principalities and powers are spirit beings? Because of Ephesians 6:12. Now, if principalities are and powers are spirit beings, what does that make thrones and dominions? It makes them spirit beings too. Now, we would say, and I'm giving you the logic, and you can make it yours or not. We would say, based on these names, we can get a rank. Now, the rank has to do with function and understanding this concept of a mountain in God's plan. Now, I'm going to tell you that these words, these terms are used quite a bit in non-scriptural writings, and we know what these terms mean. I'll show you one place that two of these terms are used that are talking about human beings and not talking about spirit beings. If you'll turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians, I think it is. It just slipped my mind there for a second. 1 Thessalonians. No, it's Titus. Titus. The third chapter. Titus. I knew it was a T. Titus, the third chapter. First verse. Now, this is telling... This is telling Titus to toe the line with government officials. So he's describing government officials here. This is talking about humans. Put them in mind, he's telling them to teach this, to be subject to principalities and powers. And so we can take these terms that are used to describe different places of the hierarchy of human government and go back, and the same terms are used for angels, and we can show what these angels function at, or what the function of these different angels are. Now let's go back to Colossians. The thrones would seemingly be obvious to me. If you're a throne angel, what is your duty? Well, you're going to be one of the angels. I believe there's two for every world leader. And I used to think there was like 106 or 130 countries, but I heard the other day it's almost 200 countries or so. However, the main person in charge, or main people in charge of any country, is going to have one of these angels. I would submit to you, and we'll get to that later, both a good and a bad angel of the... The good angel will be a throne. the bad angel will be a principality acting as a throne. Now, who's going to win that every time? Okay. So the function of the throne angels would be to take care of heads of state and higher echelon of state. We can do that just by the way the word is used. Dominions would be of the lesser human rulers, and we know that from the way that the word is used. Now, if you turn back to Ephesians, the first chapter in the 21st verse, it's an interesting thing here. In this context, it's talking about at one of his ascensions, Jesus in the realm of his humanity to prove to the spirit beings that he lost none of his deity, even though he was resident in a human body, is going to go beyond the created universe and go beyond the third heaven and go out where no angels can go, which is above the throne, and he's going to come back and sit on the throne. That's this verse. Far above principality and powers. So he's going to go way above these, and might and dominion. Now, the one you don't have mentioned here is thrones. And I don't know why, but we have that he goes beyond all spirit beings, proving even though he looks like he's a human in a humanoid form, although glorified, he's still greater than the angels because there's none like him. And kind of an interesting feat. Now back over to Colossians, the first chapter. We know that the two lesser ranks, the principalities, would have to do with magistrate level of government. This is all how Satan runs the world system. You think that council member decided to do something on his own? Well, he thinks he decided it on his own, but he was probably coerced or led circumstantially by a principality to come up with that idea. And then you have powers, which would be the rank and file. Now, I would submit to you, I can't point, this is an exact, well, we can extrapolate the concept I'm going to give you here, but it's not an exact science. Let's do it that way. Since the one-third of the angels fell, and they came from the bottom two ranks, if they were greater in number than the upper two ranks, you can see how even though only two ranks fell, they still make up a third. And the reason you can do that is because the bottom ranks would have greater numbers than the upper two ranks. Do you see what I'm trying to say? There's probably a better way of stating that, but you mean what I know on that. Now, I already mentioned this, and we're going to be seeing some of this in action. There's a really good insight into how things happen up in the throne room back in the Book of Kings, one of the kings. Now, these bottom two ranks have to act like the upper two ranks, like a principality will have to act like a throne on the bad side. You see, and so they're always going to be outranked. Satan thinks he's going to win, but God's got a general behind this king, and a lieutenant is going to try to keep up with the general. So it's kind of an interesting concept. What I'm referring to, let's close with this. We better not. In the book of Acts, 15th chapter, it says that the boundaries of any country, when they think they're changing it, God already said that boundary's going to change. So Satan thinks he's in charge of world governments, but based on the dynamic I've shown you with angels, Satan is limited to what he can do. Now, he's in charge of the world system, but he's limited and he's governed as to his limits. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the people. Amen.